Would you turn with me, please, to Genesis chapter 18? Genesis chapter 18. I want to speak about the signs that accompany the coming of the Messiah. And the Messiah, you know, he is the Savior of the world. Messiah is a Jewish word. If you take the word anointed and you translate it into Jewish language, you get the word Messiah. If you take the word anointed and translate it into the Greek language, you get the word Christ. And Christ and Messiah are the same word. And it means the anointed one, the one who's going to come and bring the blessings of God. The nation of Israel, they wait for the Messiah. We wait for the Christ. Christians believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. The nation of Israel doesn't quite know who their Messiah is, but they wait for him. Both believe that when the Messiah comes, he will bring all the blessings that the world needs. And so it's a very important thing to think about the coming of the Messiah and what he means to us. You know, the Messiah is not only that descendant of Abraham, the descendant of David, a great king like David, a greater king than David, a king that will reign over all the earth. But the New Testament also says that the Messiah, the Christ, is the Son of God. The nation of Israel does not see their Messiah as the Son of God. The Christian sees his Messiah, his Christ, as the Son of God. And so when we read about the Christ in the Bible, we recognize that even higher than that, he is the Son of God and able to accomplish wonderful things. You remember that prophecy given by the angels at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is born unto you this day in the city of David a Savior who is the Christ, who is the Lord. And that's what we believe, that Jesus is the Christ, the Anointed One, and that Jesus is the Lord. In Genesis chapter 18, you have one of the clearest mentions of the Messiah. And I'm going to start with this verse because Genesis 18, verse 19 is in your bulletin. So I thought that as you are handed the bulletin and you bring it home with you, it will be good to have that as a reference. Genesis chapter 18, let's start with verse 16 or verse 17. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation." That's true in a way. The nation of Israel is from the Abraham. And yet the total greatness and might of the nation of Israel are still before it. The Lord Jesus Christ rules in the millennium and rules from the temple in millennium. And Israel is that nation where the Lord will reside and rule over the whole earth. Then there will indeed be no nation like the nation of Israel. Abraham shall become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. He will be the ancestor of the Messiah. And whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Gentile, that Savior who will come forth from Abraham, whether you speak of him as the Messiah or speak of him as the Christ, that Savior who comes forth from Abraham will bless all the nations. Verse 19, "For I have known him." I know Abraham. I know his faithfulness. I know his heart. "In order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." That's a very important part of the verse. God says this about Abraham. I can make a promise to Abraham and keep it because Abraham will be faithful to me. You know, this book, there's a lot of promises of God in this book. And all men, in a sense, can reach out and enjoy the promises of God. But not all men get to see fulfilled the promises of God in their life because they do not walk in fellowship with God. But Abraham was a man who would walk in fellowship with God. And God said, he is the kind of man I can make a promise to and I can keep it. And each man ought to try to be that kind of man for his sake and for the sake of his family and every woman as well. Be the kind of person that God can make a promise to and keep it. Look at Genesis chapter 12 for a moment, verse 1. The Lord said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your kindred, from your father's house, to a land I will show you. So God promises a land. And I will make you a great nation. So God promises a nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And in you, the end of verse 3, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Not just those that are physical descendants upon you, not just those of the nation of Israel, but the Redeemer who comes forth from you will bless all people upon the earth. So if you're not Jewish, that descendant from Abraham is still very important to you. There's no need to turn to it, but the next time you turn to the New Testament and you begin reading, the New Testament begins in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1. Verse 1 of Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 says, Jesus is that descendant of Abraham. That's how the whole New Testament begins. Jesus is the Christ. He is that descendant of Abraham. So Jesus of Nazareth is a very important one to us. And the question is, well, when does the Messiah come and what does he do? Look at the book of Daniel chapter 9. This is one of the great, great prophecies in the Old Testament. It's not that easy a prophecy, but I trust that after we get through discussing it for a few moments, that we will have a good idea of the work of the Messiah and what happens at his coming and what has interrupted that work and when will he come again. Those are all great questions that men all over the world ask. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24. Now Daniel has been in captivity in the land of Babylon for 70 years. He's a noble in the land of Babylon. He's a very exalted person. But he is waiting to go back to Israel. By the way, he never does go back to Israel. But the release of the nation of Israel is after 70 years captivity in the land of Babylon. And Daniel is praying to the Lord. And Lord, when is it that we will be released from our bondage and go back to the land? And so in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24, you get the fulfillment of this prophecy, or you get this prophecy. 70 weeks are determined. Now, the prophecy deals with weeks. I'm going to deal with years, because to understand it, you have to translate 70 weeks into years. It's 70 weeks of years, 70 times 7. So instead of saying 70 weeks, I'm going to say 490 years. 490 years are determined for your people. Well, that's the nation of Israel. And for your holy city, that's the city of Jerusalem, In 490 years, the Messiah is going to come and finish transgressions. There won't be any more transgressions. He will make an end of sins. He will make reconciliation for iniquity. He will bring in everlasting righteousness. Suppose the next presidential election, somebody stood up and said, and furthermore, I'm going to bring in everlasting righteousness over all the earth. He will seal up the vision, fulfill the vision and prophecy, and he will anoint the most holy or the most holy place. He will take his rightful place upon the earth. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, he will take his rightful place on the earth, which will be in that temple that is built to be built for him in Jerusalem. And you notice in verse 25, these 490 years will begin from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem. When Babylon came in and took them out of Jerusalem, they destroyed the city, they destroyed the temple, and they brought them into captivity for 70 years. And now God is going to give a command to you're free to go back to build up Jerusalem and to rebuild the temple. From the date of that command, that's given in the second chapter of Nehemiah. No need to turn to it. But Nehemiah chapter 2 gives that command. Go back to the city of Jerusalem and to build up that city and build up the walls and build up the temple. From that command, 490 years, and the Messiah will come. And there it is, right in black and white, and you can chart it on a calendar or so. And it was something, and the Messiah would be here. And I want you to notice that everything depends upon the Messiah. There is no wisdom of men in this. There is no Republican or Democrat in this. Everything depends upon the Messiah. He will make an end to transgressions. You know, somebody says, well, if you're going to end transgressions, you've got to change hearts. You know, this battle about the gun laws, and some people say we need more laws, and a lot of people say we have enough laws. What we have to do is change men's hearts. Well, though, when the Lord comes, he will change men's hearts. The Lord will write his word on our minds and in our hearts. Not just write his word on tablets of stone that we read and we may follow or not follow, but he will make us a new creation in Christ Jesus, and our minds and our hearts we'll have the word of God, and there will be an end to transgressions, and there will be an end of sins. You know, you don't have to turn to it, but Psalm 49 speaks about the forgiveness of sin. And one verse in Psalm 49 says, no man by any means can redeem his brother, for the redemption of the soul is to costly. You may be a mother and father and you dearly love your children, but you cannot pay for their sin. You cannot do that. Only God can pay for your sin. Only Jesus Christ can forgive your sin. And when the Messiah comes, the Messiah will put an end to sin. And when the Messiah comes, he will make a reconciliation for iniquity. In Job chapter 9, you might want to turn to Job chapter 9 just for a moment. You know, Job lived on the earth before Abraham was born. And Job goes way, way back, you know. And so when you read, and yet When you read about Job, you find that he knows a lot about God. And he lived before Abraham. And he says, I need a mediator. I need someone who can reconcile me before the Lord. Look at Job chapter 9 and verse 32. Job says, God is not a man as I am, that I may answer him, that we should go to court together. Nor is there any mediator between us who can lay his hand on us both. Let him take his rod away from me. Do not let dread of him terrify me. Then I would speak and not fear him. But it is not so with me. Remember, Job felt that he was being judged unfairly by God. And Job cries out, oh, if there was only a mediator who could take my hand and God's hand and bring them together. Reconciliation for iniquity. Well, the Bible says we do have a mediator, right? That there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And so the Messiah will do that. He will make reconciliation for iniquity. And the Messiah will bring everlasting righteousness. And the Messiah will fulfill the prophecies of God. And he will anoint the most holy place. Put the word place in your mind in that verse. That it's very important for the Messiah to be in his proper place. No, we know today the Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven, but he's in heaven because he's rejected. When he comes and he rules as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he will take his rightful place on Mount Zion in the temple that will be built. Mount Zion is, you can go up Mount Zion in 15 minutes. I've never been to Israel, so I don't know. But Mount Zion is a kind of shallow mountain. As a matter of fact, in Psalm 2, it's spoken of as a hill, you know, as a hill. If you went to the top of Mount Zion today, there would be a mosque there. When you go during the millennium, when Jesus Christ reigns, there will be a temple there, and the Lord will rule from that temple. And the Lord will bring in everlasting righteousness. You know, in Isaiah chapter 2, it says that he will command the nations to beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up their sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. That's Isaiah 2. That's the motto of the United Nations. If you walk into the United Nations building in New York, you see Isaiah 2 up there on the wall. Except that nations will not beat their swords into plowshares or their spears into pruning hooks until Jesus Christ reigns. You know, the wisdom of man can never bring in everlasting righteousness. The Messiah can. And by the way, you don't have to wait for the world to accept the Messiah. You can accept the Messiah right now. And you can be righteous right now. And you can be brought close to God right now. But the world has to wait until it repents. Not only that, but the Lord Jesus Christ, who does not have a resting place upon the earth right now. Foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. But if a person were to accept the Messiah today, then he would reign. He would have a place in us. Now, the Lord was going to come and take his rightful place. And that's such an important thing, that the world cannot succeed unless the Lord has his rightful place. A church cannot succeed unless the Lord has its rightful place. You know, one of the great verses that the brethren claim, not just for themselves, but that we claim is that where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. You know, I mean, this meeting, the only sense that this meeting has is that Jesus Christ is in the midst of the meeting, and that as we read the Word of God to one another, that the Spirit of God impresses the Word of God upon our heart. If the Lord is not in the midst, then it is just a religious formality that we're going through. So we need the presence of the Lord. And the Christian always has that assurance that the Lord is in him. But the exhortation of the Bible is not just receive the Holy Spirit, which you do when you are saved, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, if you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit, but you can quench the Spirit, you can grieve the Spirit, you can push the Spirit of God so far down in your life that people would not even know that you're saved. The exhortation, the command in Ephesians chapter 5 is, be filled with the Spirit of God, that the Lord Jesus Christ, who dwells within, the Holy Spirit, who dwells within, has indeed his proper place. Very important that the Lord be there, have his proper place. Well, from Abraham to Solomon, that was almost 1,000 years. And when Solomon reigned, that was sort of the high point of Israel. And Israel was the greatest nation upon the earth. And all the people came to hear of Solomon's wisdom. And how did you get such a magnificent country such as this? And Israel was truly a wonderful testimony to the Lord that people came, and the answer would be, well, we worship the Lord. Here's the temple of the Lord. We walk in the Lord's way. And people might go back and say, you know, we ought to walk in the way of the God of Israel. And that's why Israel came into being, because they were to be raised up as an example to the rest of the world that God's way really works. Well, today, Israel does not really give that example to the rest of the world. People don't say in the United States, we want to be like the nation of Israel. At the moment, Israel doesn't quite know who they believe. You know, we are looking for a Messiah. What is his name? Well, he fulfills all the prophecies in the Old Testament. Yes, you mean Jesus? No, we are looking for somebody else besides Jesus. 6 years before the Babylonian captivity, the Lord, who had descended upon the temple and filled the temple with his glory, left the temple. It was during the time of Ezekiel. Ezekiel was a great prophet, and Ezekiel in a vision saw the glory of God leaving the temple. In a way, that's the saddest day in Israel's calendar, when the presence of God leaves. Remember, there was a church in Revelation chapter 3, the church at Laodicea. And if you said to that church, how are you doing? And they would say, we are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. You know, and the Lord said, don't you know that you're wretched and poor and miserable and blind? And we read that Jesus Christ was not even in that church. He was outside the door knocking to come in, you know. I mean, just by saying I'm rich, that doesn't mean much in spiritual language. For a church to be rich, the Lord has to dwell in their midst. Well, 6 years before the Babylonians came in, the presence of the Lord departed from the temple. And look at how Ezekiel describes the leaving of the glory of God. And you know, as you read this, the corresponding Christian truth would be, and listen, believing in Jesus Christ, I have the Holy Spirit, but I don't want to grieve the Spirit, so that the power of the Spirit of God is ineffective within me. Look at Ezekiel chapter 10 and verse in the end of verse 3, that the cloud, that's the presence of God, the glory of God, the cloud filled the temple. That was the cloud that stood between the nation of Israel and the Egyptians when God brought them out of Egypt. The cloud that led them through the wilderness. The cloud that came down and occupied the temple. The cloud that was above the Mount of Transfiguration when the Lord Jesus Christ was glorified. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 1, when the Lord comes, he will come in the cloud. That does not mean it's a cloudy day when Jesus comes. It means that he comes with the presence of God. The presence of God and the approval of God. And when they saw, as they dedicated the temple, the cloud descended and took its place in the holiest of all, that rightful place for the presence of God, they knew that God had approved of that temple and that God indeed would dwell in the midst of his people. And those were wonderful years for the nation of Israel. But now, just before the Babylonian captivity, Ezekiel sees the glory depart. Look for a moment at chapter 10. The cloud filled the inner court, verse 3. The cloud is starting to spill out of the holy place and actually into the inner court. The glory of the Lord went up and paused over the threshold of the temple. You know, brethren writers make a big deal of this word paused, you know. They say that God in his glory was not happy to leave his temple. He's not happy about that. The Spirit of God is not happy if I grieve the Spirit. He paused over the threshold of the temple. And the whole house was filled with the cloud instead of just the holiest of all. And the outside court was filled with the brightness of the Lord's glory. And then look at chapter 11 and verse 23. The glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city. He could see the glory leaving the temple and stood on the mountain, to the which is on the east side of the city, over the city wall, and towards the east there's that mountain. What is that mountain east of Jerusalem? That's the Mount of Olives, isn't it? And so you saw the cloud leave the temple and over the city wall and pause for a moment over the Mount of Olives, and then he was gone. And 6 years later, the Babylonians came in and leveled that city. I want to be sure that the presence of God is welcomed in this place and that the Lord Jesus Christ is honored in this place. Look at Ezekiel 43. Ezekiel, God continues the vision, and he actually speaks about the cloud coming back. You know, one day the glory of the Lord is going to come back. And you can read that, Ezekiel chapter 43, verse 2. Behold, the glory of God came, the God of Israel came from the way of the east. You know, that's the way he left, and that's the way he comes, from the east. I found out just a couple of weeks ago that 90% of all the graves, the cemeteries, the United States, that when you bury a person, you bury them facing east. That verse is not in the Bible. I don't say that's the word of God. But somehow that tradition is there. You know, you bury facing east. You might want to put that into your will. I want to be buried facing east, you know, because the Lord is gonna come from the east. But the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east, and his voice was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory. And it was like the appearance of the vision that I first saw, like when I saw the glory depart. And verse 4, the glory of the Lord came into the temple by the way of the gate, which faces towards the east. And the glory, verse 5, the glory of the Lord filled the temple, and I heard the Lord speaking. Verse 7, and he says to Ezekiel, son of man, this is the place of my throne, that temple, that place, the place of my throne, the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever. And no more shall the house of Israel defile my holy name. And so on. And the Lord is coming. You know, that covenant that God made with Abraham, that covenant does not end when God delivers them into Babylon. And not only that, but after they were in captivity to Babylon, then they were in captivity to the Persians, and then captivity to the Greeks, and then captivity to the Romans. When the Lord Jesus Christ is born, they are in captivity to the Romans. And Israel never does seem to gain that stature as a great nation who follows the Lord, and all the other nations should follow their example. But one day, God will fulfill that covenant to the nation of Israel, and Israel will be great, and the temple will be great, and that seed of Abraham, that Messiah, shall be great in the eyes of all the people. Well, the prophecy said, let's turn back to Daniel chapter 9. The prophecy said that in 490 years from the command to build up the city of Jerusalem, 490 years from that command, the Messiah would come. There's one other thing that you want to put into that chapter, and that is that from the command to build up Jerusalem in 450 years, the Messiah would be born. The Messiah would be born. 490 years till the Messiah reigns and accomplishes all these things, everlasting righteousness upon all the earth. But unknown to Daniel, the Messiah would be born 40 years before that, so that the Messiah would be upon the earth when the 490 years are complete. The Messiah would be 40 years old. And at 40 years old, he is now grown to full maturity, and he can bring all these blessings into effect. But then Daniel gives us this verse in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 26. After 69 weeks, it's 62 weeks here plus a previous week in verse 29. After 69 weeks, after 483 years, in verse 26, Messiah shall be cut off. You see that? Messiah shall be cut off. A Christian has no difficulty in understanding that verse. The Lord is born. In 40 years, Messiah would be ruling over the earth. But after 33 years, he will be cut off. And when the Messiah is cut off, the prophecy is put on hold. It stops. It stops. The Lord Jesus Christ was born 450 years, 40 years left for the prophecy. He begins his ministry at the age of 30, and at the age of 33, he is crucified, and the prophecy is put on hold. And when someone now speaks about the date, the coming date, of the visible coming of the Son of God as King of Kings and Lord of Lords upon the earth, he is sort of saying, when do those 7 years begin? And at the end of those 7 years, he will be reigning over all the earth. That prophecy has been stopped. It's been stopped for over 2,000 years, hasn't it? It's been a little over 2,000 years since the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2,000 years, 2,013 years from his death, from his birth. And it's been about 2,000 years since his crucifixion. And that is what we're talking about. When do we go through those last 7 years? Those last 7 years are spoken of as the tribulation, because the world will be in its final terrible state and the Antichrist will be reigning. But at the end of those 7 years, the Lord Jesus Christ does come as King of Kings and sets up those blessings in Daniel chapter 9. Look for a moment at the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew, chapter 23. When the Lord is 33 years of age, he presents himself on that day that we speak of, Palm Sunday, as the King of Israel. Remember that? That was the week he was going to be crucified. Behold, your King cometh unto you. He is meek and lowly, having salvation, riding upon the back of a donkey. He presents himself in grace and humility before the people. Before that week is over, he is crucified. The prophecy is cut short. And the Lord says, look at Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. And verse 37, he says this the day before he is crucified. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to you. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house, that was the temple, is left to you desolate. Well, all that, I mean, they had rebuilt the temple, but the Lord was not there. You know, the Lord was not there. Verse 39, I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. One day the nation of Israel will say that. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That is a quotation from the Old Testament. It's in the book of Psalms. So if you're going to study Psalms, then please try to study this Psalm. It's Psalm 118. And just turn to it, and with this we will close. Psalm 118. It's a wonderful Psalm dealing with the Messiah. Psalm 118, verse 22. Psalm 118, verse 22. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Here's the verse. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The picture is one of men who are building some kind of spiritual temple. And as they build this spiritual temple, the single most important stone in that temple, they have no use to. Notice it is the stone which the builders rejected. The word is not that they do not understand that stone or the claims of that stone. They reject that stone. Their hearts have to repent to turn around to say, this stone is the single most important stone in the building. That stone is the Lord Jesus Christ. And one day Israel and one day the world will come to appreciate that the whole structure of their religion is based upon the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the recognition of Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords is not going to be by man's wisdom. But in verse 23, it is the Lord's doing. It will be marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Oh yes, Christians, that day when the Lord Jesus Christ is honored over all the world, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, we will rejoice that day and be glad in it. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Notice verse 27. God is the Lord. He has given us light. Verse 28. You are my God. I will praise you. You are my God. I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. And then that last verse, his mercy endures forever. Now, this verse is really about Israel, but it's easy for a Christian to join in. For the Messiah of the Jew is the Savior of the Christian. But think about the nation of Israel, who for thousands of years has rejected their Messiah. And when they finally do reach out and accept him, that on their lips, their opinion of God is going to be, your mercy has endured forever. Despite all of their unfaithfulness, God remains faithful to them. And I might also add, despite all of our unfaithfulness, God remains faithful to us. And not one word that God has promised us will fall to the ground. Can we just look to the Lord? Our precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for this enormous prophecy that 490 years from the command to build up Jerusalem, the Messiah would come in and bring in everlasting righteousness. We know that there is no everlasting righteousness upon the earth today. But we know that is because men have rejected the Messiah and crucified the Messiah. But we thank you that through that you still remain faithful to that oath you gave Abraham. And that one day the Messiah will come and Israel will look upon him whom they have pierced and repent before thee. And we thank you this morning that we are among those who have seen thee and repent before thee and claim you as our Lord and Savior and welcome you into our hearts that you might have that rightful place here today. In his name we give thee our thanks. Amen.